Hallowed be thy name. That's the first of six petitions that we know of in the Lord's Prayer. And as we consider the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that they are structured very similar, boys and girls, to the Ten Commandments. You remember that in the first four commandments, we're concerned with love to God. And in the final six, love to neighbor. And love to God and love to neighbor, of course, being a summary of the entirety of the law. And in a similar way, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer deal with the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then the final three deal with the petitions for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I suspect if we were to survey our own prayer life, we might find that our emphasis is on the last three petitions. And maybe entirely on, give us this day our daily bread. And most of us neglect the first three petitions entirely. But friends, they have the highest importance, for they deal with the very glory of God. And our habits in prayer expose self-centeredness. It exposes our inward corruption, which is why Jesus tells us what our priorities ought to be in prayer through this Lord's Prayer. So ask yourself the question, how often do I pray for the glory of God? How often do I pray for the glory of God? How often do I pray that He would be glorified by my life? And that He would be glorified by the world. How often do our prayers begin that way? How often are our prayers, and they really should be permeated that way, so that when I pray for my daily bread, I'm praying that at the end of it, God would get the glory. And yet, this first petition says that our prayers should have the glory of God in its first place. And that God might be pleased to answer such a prayer. It's because the glory of God should be the very first concern of every Christian, even over our very needs. Because what is the first question in the catechism, of course, right? What is man's chief end? It's the glory of God and the enjoyment of Him forever. And that is exactly how the Lord's Prayer begins. And that is what Christ our Lord is teaching us when He teaches us how to pray. Well, to sort of set that as our theme, we're going to divide our time into three questions to stimulate our prayers if we would know the answer to these three questions. And the first is, we have to ask, what is the meaning of God's name? Why does He say to hallow it? Will we know what that means if we don't know what the meaning of God's name is? And second, then what does it mean to hallow God's name? We don't use that language very often, so we need to understand what it means. And third, and this is not necessarily obvious from our scripture, but we ask the question, why must we pray for Christ's work? Because it is only in Jesus Christ that God is ultimately glorified. And we pray for the work of Christ, both in our lives and also in the world. So let's start first with the meaning of God's name. What is the meaning of God's name? And we must understand the significance of His name before we can pray. And simply put, you might want to note this, boys and girls, the name of God is an expression of the nature of God and the character of God. It's an expression of His nature and His character. And on your handout, the Catechism summarizes the name of God as His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. And the best way to wrap your mind around that idea is through our Old Testament reading in Exodus 34. Before we even start there, let's start even earlier in Exodus 3. Now in Exodus 3, you remember that for the first time God reveals His name. And He reveals His name to Moses in Exodus 3:14. And what did He say His name was? I am that I am. I am that I am, Jehovah. And that name is a revelation of God's being. It's a revelation of God's nature. He is the awesome Jehovah, eternally self-existent, self-sufficient, creator of all things and uncreated himself. Alpha and Omega, without beginning or end. And so his name is a revelation of his being in that place, isn't it? And that alone, as it was for Moses, should be sufficient for us to bow down and worship such a God with that name. And that further helps us in Exodus 34, which was our Old Testament reading, when he proclaims his name to be Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And in that, he is declaring his name to Moses, and he shows you that his name reveals who he is. In addition to being Jehovah, the self-existent one, he has these attributes of mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness, truth, forgiving, justice, and so on. And that defines who God is. And they make him known to us. Because without it, boys and girls, how would you know you serve a merciful and just God? How would you not know that you serve a cruel God and a capricious God? You need God to reveal himself to you. And that is the significance of his name. And so to truly glorify God then, we need to seek his name from the highest revelation that we have so that we would know him well enough to glorify him. To know him well enough to hallow him. And boys and girls, what is the highest form of revelation that we have? It is the Word of God. It is the Bible. That is the Word of God, which is the highest form of revelation. And it is that Word that reveals God's name in its fullness. From our call to worship, Psalm 138, verse 2, "For you have magnified your Word above all your name, above all other things that reveal the name of God." It is the Word of God that most magnifies and declares the name of God to us. It is what reveals God to us. The Word is the great revealer of God. And so to pray that the name of God would be hallowed, we must first pray that we know the Word of God, friends. We must first pray that we would have a desire to know the Word of God, that we would have a desire to be students of His Word. How else will you know God if you don't know Him by His Word? And our session had a discussion over that a bit on one of our messaging channels. And our session wants to encourage that for yourself. And we're going to be starting a weekly Bible memory verse program. It's opt-in, all that. But it's for our families so that we can all together learn the Word of God and know it. Because it is the Word of God that reveals who God is. And so when it comes to the name of God, through the Word of God, we must always then have our meditation turned towards He who is called the Word in flesh. What did our Lord Jesus say in John 17, verses 25 through 26? "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." And so you and I cannot know the name of God at all without coming through Jesus Christ. Full stop. Jesus reveals the name of God because he is the revelation of God in the flesh. And you cannot know the name of God and you cannot hallow it unless you come to the Word of God through Jesus Christ. And so God's name then is an expression of His nature. and it is an expression of his character. And that name finds its highest revelation in Jesus, who, what do we hear in the Bible in Philippians? He has received the name above every other name, and that name is Jehovah, as his reward for his work on earth. And so next then, we should ask what it means to hallow his name. If we know that about God's name now, what it is, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this evening. What does it mean to hallow God's name? And literally, boys and girls, like I said, you probably don't use that language very often. Even today, Bible translations still use it, which is great. But it literally means to make his name holy. To make his name holy, to sanctify it, to set it on high and give him glory, to esteem him as he has been revealed to us. But we have to be careful because we're not praying that God would become holy, right? For he already is holy. He is thrice holy, perfectly holy. Rather, we pray that we and others would treat him as he is. That what he is would be manifest in us. That he would be glorified and declared and seen and reverenced as holy by all. Because sad to say, you know it, you don't walk out that door without hearing his name profaned. He is not treated as though he is holy by the world. And he is often not treated as though he is holy in our own walk and in our own heart. And so we pray then that he would become holy to us, that he would not be profaned, and his name would not be taken in vain, which is the third commandment. The first petition and the third commandment go hand in hand, of course. And we pray that his name would be glorified and that we would give it its due worth and due weight. And so if that's so, why does Jesus not just tell us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, glorify thy name," instead of saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? And the reason for that deliberate choice, is because as we consider the name of God and we consider his many perfections and his many attributes, the thing about that all of his attributes is they are summed up and bound up in one attribute, which is holiness. All of God's attributes are bound up in holiness. You see, whatever the name of God declares, it declares that he is holy. The totality and sum of all his attributes is holiness. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Exodus 15, verse 11. His glory is found in his holiness. And if God's name reveals nothing else to you, it must reveal that he is utterly holy, both in being and in his perfections. He is other. I am that I am. I am a consuming fire. Beyond space and time, even before space and time, without sin, perfectly righteous, piercing in holiness. And that is what he must become to you, friends. And you must pray that he would become that to you, and that you would perceive him in that way. And that's why this is the first petition, so that you would rightly understand your Father which art in heaven is glorious and holy. In many of our congregations and in many of our families and in many of our individual lives, it is really hard to discern that we have ever prayed, "Hallowed be thy name." It really is. Whether in your worship or in your walk, he must be treated as if he is Jehovah. I am that I am. Revelation 4 verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That is, I am that I am, who was and is to come. If the denizens of heaven who are glorified are saying that and proclaiming the holiness of God, we have to make, as we consider that next petition, a couple petitions down, when we consider that the will of God would be done in our lives as it is in heaven, we must make it then our aim to proclaim his name as holy. Because that is God, holiness. You and I must pray he would impress the holiness of his name when we pray. How often do we think of his high and exalted stature? How often do we think of our God that way? That he is the source of our being. We do not often think of his holiness. We do not often think that he is a consuming fire that no man can contain. And so we will walk as profane men and women in unholiness because of it. Boys and girls, this is really in many ways to jog your memory. But do you remember Isaiah's vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6? Where he saw that vision of heaven when the seraphim cried out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And this is Isaiah's response. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Friends, when we pray the first petition, we need to pray that we need to capture that vision of our God. That not just Isaiah would see it, that we would see it as well. We need to emblazon it into our mind and into our heart that this is our God. And what was Isaiah's reaction to coming face to face with God? It was to apprehend his own unholiness. Isaiah said that he was about to be undone because he was a sinner. He cried out, "Unclean." Before Almighty God, he saw he was like the lepers who had to warn everyone else, what? Unclean, unclean. And as the skin of a leper sloughs off, Isaiah too was being made undone in the light of Jehovah's holiness. And that's that picture of leprosy right there to show you that you will be like a leper before God Almighty if you don't come in Christ. And remember in John 12 verse 41, because sometimes people try to make this weird disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where they think that Jesus has quote unquote tamed God. But friend, we remember from John 12, verse 41, who was it that Isaiah saw in the temple? John says it was Jesus on the throne. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's the Son of God on the throne, people of God. And the incarnation has not made Christ any less holy. You remember John's description of him in the Revelation. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And what was his reaction? "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." This is our Christ. This is our Christ, people of God. You and I need to remember that he is holy, and his holiness is very great. And what that really does then is it really does heighten the wonder of the incarnation as we thought about it this last Lord's Day, right? And you really think about, here is Christ, so high and lifted up, and yet is so humiliated to come down and be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It is extraordinary. The incarnation, it's not something cute. It's not something worthy of a nativity scene, which are unlawful. Because this is our God, who is a consuming fire, who has come down to reconcile God and man. And it's an amazing thing. And we make him out to be something so trivial when we picture him like that. He is no baby anymore, friends. You would fall down at his feet as dead. And that just makes Christ more wonderful to meditate upon as that holy God and man in one person, so that we can have a mediator and draw near to God. But don't forget that God is still a consuming fire of holiness. And that's right out of Hebrews 12. We must not forget it, or we will not hallow the Lord's name, and we will become careless in how we approach him. Hebrews 12, New Testament. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And you cannot help but think of that text without remembering Nadab and Abihu, of course, the sons of Aaron, priests like their father. But what did they do? They offered strange fire, unauthorized worship to the Lord. And they were struck down because they did not hallow his name when they did that. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, Leviticus 10. And when Hebrews 12 says today in the new covenant that we must worship God acceptably, for he is a consuming fire, what does the author of Hebrews want you to remember but how the Lord consumed the sons of Aaron? Their guilt was that they did not hallow God's name, because God in his word revealed that he is holy. And he said, then my worship must be holy. And he told them how to worship his name in order to make it holy. And when they disregarded the commandment, they did not hallow God's name, but they profaned it. And that is their great sin. And if we would think of worship in these terms, brothers and sisters, would we not have more care for how we worshiped our God? Consider Moses' counsel to his brother Aaron as his sons were consumed and before their burnt bodies were taken away. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And when Aaron heard that, what did he do? So Aaron held his peace. There are the bodies of his dead sons. And God says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And when Aaron understood that, he held his peace, even though his sons had just died. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And that is certainly one way we can ask that the Lord's name would be hallowed, that we would regard him as holy and have a care for how we approach him in our worship. Pray that your elders would care for the worship of God and approach him as though he is holy. Pray that all churches would approach worship as though he must be regarded as holy. And pray that our assembly here would treat him as holy when we come as individuals and worship. For what are you doing in worship, friends? You are approaching the holy God, and he must be treated as though he is holy. How do you do that, boys and girls? You give him your attention, don't you? You give him your praise from your heart. You give thought to the prayers that are offered. You observe the sacraments not as rituals, but as means of grace, as holy signs and seals. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, if you don't come to it already as a communicant, you come examining your heart, for you approach a God who is holy. And that's what it means to pray that he would be hallowed in your life. How dreadful it is to come into the presence of he who is a consuming fire and not treat him as though he were holy. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Hallowed be thy name. And so his word alone, that revelation that reveals his holy name, can teach us how to draw near a consuming fire of holiness, can't it? Only the word. What else would you trust, friend? Are you going to trust your superstition? Are you going to trust your tradition? What are you going to trust to come close and near to a consuming fire? It must be the highest revelation of God, which is the very word of God, which is what regulates all of our worship. And that is why the word of God is so necessary, because nature and tradition cannot teach you how to hallow God. And so, to hallow God's name then, truly to hallow his name, as we've even touched on this a little bit, it requires that your heart would desire his name to be hallowed. Which is why 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify, which is actually the same word for hallow. Hallow the Lord in your hearts. So to hallow the name of God, you must pray that the Lord would be sanctified in your own heart, so that out of your heart you might pray that your thoughts, words, and deeds would glorify Him. That's Larger Catechism, question 190 on your handout. And so while I used worship to illustrate the principle, the command is far broader than special worship, but it touches every aspect of your life. That God would be hallowed in every part. Friends, pray that your thoughts would be God-glorifying thoughts. And when will you struggle with this the most? When you are dealing with temptation and you're dealing with hard providences, you're going to have wrong thoughts of God, and those will lead to much sin. And in the counseling room, one of the major portions of the counselor's work is to correct wrong thoughts of God. And so your thoughts of God must be glorifying thoughts. And you must pray that your thoughts would glorify God, especially then when your day begins. Because you're going to have many thoughts come into your heart that are not going to glorify God. And when things go wrong during your day, your thoughts are never framed naturally to hallow God. Ephesians 4 verse 23 says that we must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you need to pray for that. That your thoughts would be God's own thoughts, that you might hallow Him. And then you must pray that your words would glorify God. That your tongue would glorify God as it speaks. With God's name ever at your lips, even with praise, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but mean it. Do not use His name in vain as filler. Ask that His name would find positive use from your tongue, that it would be quick to glorify Jesus, and it would be quick to point others to Him. And pray that whatever speech you use today, it would cause glory to be given to God. And when others are using speech to tear down, you will use speech to edify. You will use speech that blesses and does not curse. You will even use your speech to speak truth in love to those who do not want to hear. But you will do it to glorify God and save those who are going astray. So you can pray that your words would glorify God and hallow His name. And then pray that your actions, that your works would glorify Him in whatsoever you do. What did Jesus say earlier in Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. What a potent motivator that ought to be for the child of God. To pray that today, even today, my conduct could bring glory and honor to my Father which art in heaven. That they might see Him working in me, and that they might return praise and glory to God for it. Hallowed be Thy name. That's what you're praying for. Because if you don't do this, if you don't do this in your thoughts, your words, and your actions, and you speak and you think and you walk in a manner unworthy of Him, is not to hallow His name. It is to blaspheme His name instead. And that is a grievous sin, because blaspheming the name of God is what causes His name to be mocked among the enemies of God. One of the reasons that we exercise church discipline is so that the enemies of God do not have cause to reproach and blaspheme Him. It's a serious matter that our lives might blaspheme the name of God. Woe to you or me if God's name suffers reproach by His enemies because of us. And if you are a true child of God, thinking of your conduct in that way ought to cause you great pain. And it should make you swift to repent of sin, especially if you have recognized that the enemies of God are mocking God Himself and His gospel because of my life. You know, there's a sad case in the news right now, national news. And you might have heard the troubles of Jerry Falwell Jr., president of Liberty University. And in the last 4 years especially, he had become a prominent evangelical figurehead for quite some time. I want to mention the things he's admitted to, and there are other things that are alleged. But this man has professed to be a believer. A man who has said that he and his institution stood for the Christian faith. He represented the name of God in a public way. But now, due his scandal, he has caused the enemies of Christ to blaspheme Christ's name because of his sin, and to mock true religion because of his hypocrisy. I do not use him to exalt ourselves over him. I hope for his repentance, because the grace of Christ can cover even his sin, even the reproach that he brought on Christ's name. But the reason I bring him up is that we would ask ourselves if we are in the habit of bringing reproach on Christ. God forbid, friend, that our behavior would cause reproach to come upon our Savior. I have worked with some men like that. They tell others that they are believers. They tell others, oh, you must repent of sin and have faith in the Savior. But then they conduct themselves in a scandalous way, and the name of God is mocked for it. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, pray that you would not be the man Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 2. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And this is the grievous part. For the name of God that we are praying would be hallowed, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And how the enemies of the gospel are having a field day today with his sins, Falwell's sins. How Christ and true religion is mocked as a sham. What a horror that is to the child of God. Friend, regularly pray that the name of God would not be blasphemed by your conduct, and that your conduct would be above reproach, especially to those outside of the household of God. And how does a man get to that point? How does a man get to this point, rather, of where he is now walking publicly and scandalously in sin? I will tell you how. They have lost the fear of God. They have utterly lost the fear of God, completely and utterly so. They have lost their sense of the holiness of God, if they ever had it to begin with, which is why we began with the holiness of God. And that's why you and I must pray that the Lord would be holy and hallowed in our hearts. Pray that you would have the resolution, friend, to never cause his name to suffer reproach. Beloved, what more is at stake? What is the highest thing that is at stake in your conduct? It's not your honor. It's the honor of God. It's the honor of Jesus Christ. And until that becomes clear to you, you have to keep praying, hallowed be thy name, because you don't get it yet. It's not about your glory. It's about Christ's glory. And if you have never considered that your conduct must reflect the holiness of God, I hope you now have a desire for it. Pray for the desire if you do not have it. And if you are not experiencing growth in holiness, I would ask if you regularly pray, hallowed be thy name. Do you regularly pray this petition? Some of us struggle, all of us struggle in many different ways with holiness. But do we pray for holiness? Do we pray that God's name would be hallowed in our lives, in my thoughts, words, and deeds? And before we leave this heading, I want to consider one of the most difficult parts of hallowing God's name in thought, word, and deed. And it really is hallowing God's name in difficult providences, in times of affliction and trial. Those will be times when you will be greatly tempted to not walk in a manner that reflects God's name. Consider despair as an example. That's a temptation that comes upon all of us who are under a trial. And so how am I profaning the name of God when I despair? I'm tempted to profane God's name by forgetting what? He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness to those who love him. And I will deny other aspects of the name of God. I will deny his sovereignty over me. I will deny his wisdom. And I will deny that he has promised by his word that all things, even this, work for good. For he is good, and there is no shadow of turning in him who is the Father of lights. And so when I despair, I find I am not hallowing my God, and I am not bringing honor and glory to God. And instead, in order to hallow his name, I follow the example of my Savior, who under great distress was praying, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done." And that is the prayer of a man or woman who will hallow the Lord in their difficulties. Remember that in your own trials and afflictions, that is actually where you must most seek that the Lord would be glorified in your life. And that is impossible to do without prayer. And think of it, if you are tempted to think that you can go through your difficulty without prayer, without praying that God's name would be hallowed in your life, you think of whether you are better than Jesus, who had to pray that in Gethsemane. He had to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And if he needed to pray, what about you? When you are sore and you are tried in affliction, you need to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And when you remember that this is prayer we are speaking of today, you must remember it is what? It is a means of grace. And if you are stumbling or fatigued in your effort to be holy, if you are fatigued in your effort to endure, if you are fatigued in your trying to glorify God, how about you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and ask for the grace to do those things? I find that too few of us are praying that we would be holy before we attempt to do it in our own strength. And we must remember then, is it not an exceedingly kind and merciful thing that the Lord Jesus has given us prayer as a means of grace? He doesn't expect us to hallow his name without divine aid. He says, pray for it. And yet that's the thing we won't do. We have to consider how gracious our God is, that he supplies everything that he asks us to do. And he says he'll answer our prayers. And so where might we find the spiritual fuel to empower our obedience and our glorifying of him? It's in the first petition. And it is first for a reason, because we desperately need it. Desperately so, people of God. And I can speak from experience. When obedience becomes hard, and I am at my wit's end, or at my physical or spiritual end, I have to pray that the Lord would be glorified in that trial. And somehow, I blessedly find that he has given me strength to endure. Praise God for that. Pray, friends. Pray, especially when providence is hard. And so now we conclude with our final question, which is, why must we pray for Christ's work? And in that, you must never forget that to hallow God as you should, you are to have faith in Jesus. For God is glorified in his Son. For only Christ can cleanse you of your unholiness to allow you to hallow Jehovah. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 13:31. But we also pray, as we consider the work of Christ, we also pray that others, not just ourselves, would come to hallow the Lord as well. Psalm 83, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. What is that but hallowed be thy name? Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Hallowed be thy name. And whose work is it? Whose work is it ultimately to see these things come to pass? It's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we must pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would exercise his power over the earth to cause men to be humbled in their heart so that they would take hold of salvation in Jesus, to praise the name of Jehovah, most high God over all the earth. And that is Christ's own prayer in John 17, where he prays, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 17, verses 2 to 3. Jesus has been given power over all flesh to give eternal life to the elect of God. And so we pray that the Lord would grant success to the work of Christ, so that others would be converted and others would glorify God and hallow his name. And so we pray that the Lord would give success to our King as he gives eternal life to the elect of God, as he goes out conquering and to conquer, even as he has conquered souls like our own, even as he has conquered our sinful and rebellious hearts, Revelation 6, verse 2. And we pray that his work would not end with us, but it would continue, and that he would use all the means he uses to bring men to glorify Jehovah, and they would be effectual. And in Psalm 72, there has always been this astounding verse that always made me ponder it. Psalm 72, verse 15, tells us that we must pray for Jesus Christ. Psalm 72, verse 15, prayer also will be made for him, Jesus, continually, and daily he shall be praised. Do we pray for the person of Jesus Christ? No, we don't pray for the person of Jesus Christ. He is perfectly blessed. We pray for his work. We pray for the work of Jesus Christ as he goes forth conquering hearts, as he sends out those whose feet are called beautiful as they are shed with the gospel, the ones who will preach good news and bring tidings of great joy. And to the end of all those things, the end of our prayers then, hear how Psalm 72 ends. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And what's the very next verse? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You see, pray for the work of the Lord Jesus as David did. We know Jesus will do these things, but pray that his work would come to pass, even if he's so pleased in our lifetimes. For all nations to call him blessed, even the citizens of our nation, for what other hope do the nations have? Pray that all kinds of souls would be converted and they would bless his glorious name. Pray that very soon the whole earth would be full of his glory, and his name would be blessed from the rising of the sun to its setting. That all that is prayed for is all that is encompassed in hallowed be thy name. Which beautifully then what? Leads you into the second petition. Thy kingdom come. Isn't it beautiful to see how the Lord has structured these petitions? Well, tonight you have understood that the name of God is his revelation of himself. You have heard that his name must be regarded as holy by yourself. You have heard that you must bring glory to him in thought, word, and in deed. And you have heard that you must bring glory to him even in trials and difficult providences. And you have heard that you must pray for the work of Jesus, that others would join you and me in hallowing his name around the earth. And also, don't forget, if you are weary tonight, prayer is a means of grace. And if you approach it that way, you will find refreshment through prayer, and he will honor you for seeking to honor himself. He will honor you for seeking to hallow his own name if you come believing that by faith in Jesus Christ. So let us pray till the end of our days. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. We will now rise for prayer if you're able.